all we see is race, more than just the color. We are brothers and we sisters, and still we hating on each other. We designate one from the other. But what is life without diversity? See, I can yell my name up on this stage, and still I bet you never heard of me. I'm a Mexican, Puerto Rican, loud-speaking hooligan. At least that's what I heard from him. Based on the color of the skin, big chain, and a letterman. You see, a letterman, that's a jacket. And this is a cold world, so I might need that jacket. See, I'm done with all this racket like I'm Venus and Serena. Discrimination, it flows like water, so we call that Aquafina. But see, God created us as equals. We only get one life to live. There's no sequels. See, I feel crazy. Because lately I've been waiting and meditating and contemplating, thinking that love can save me. See, hate just brings us down, cutting progress in half and backstepping what we once found. I see murder, I see suicide, I see drive-by, and I see protests. But God gave us a choice, so I expect to see no less than a choice to just be aware that this world is far from perfect. But with love and dedication, we can build a world that's worth it. You see, injustice is just a word. Kids getting killed by the curb. Parents burying their children. I feel it. It's so absurd. But Christ's purpose was peace. Not only in those comfortable suburbs or the suburbs, but also in these streets. From north and down to south, and even in the Middle East, where people die for their beliefs. You see, not everyone's to blame. Don't condemn a whole race based off of a couple names. I see a change, and it starts with us. It starts with us showing love through God in us. It starts with fairness and equality. It starts with showing that a young black boy walking down the street shouldn't always bother me. See, this change, it starts with truth. Without truth, we are bound to lose. This is meditation. This is separation from segregation. This is racial reconciliation for every tongue, for every tribe, and for every single nation.
That was Eli from South Bay Church, who wrote that this week for our church. Father, we thank you today for your heart for every tribe, every nation, every tongue, and that represented in our house, we have people from all over the world, and we get to celebrate today your love. I pray that we would be known by our love for the world, that there would be something different about this church. We invite you now to move in power in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated at all of our campuses. Welcome today to the Love Rally. We are so pumped to have you here with us as we are kicking off this brand new teaching series called Relationship Goals. And we're looking at some of the goals that not only do we have for relationships, but some of the goals that God has for our relationships. And we believe firmly as a church that God has a design, he has a plan, and he has a way that he wants for relationships to work. And if it's going to actually work in our lives, it will eventually work in the world. That if there's a difference and a change in us, it will spill over into the streets. And with all that's happening in our world right now around racism, we felt like we couldn't do a relationship series without talking about that subject and taking a stand together as a church. So what I want to do today in our message and the time that we're sharing together is I really want to lay a foundation for these next few weeks, and I want to lay a foundation around the subject of racism and around the subject of racial reconciliation for us as a church, because God has given us a very unique platform to stand on. And our silence can be deafening to the world if we don't speak out together. And a part of what I want to accomplish as we lay the foundation today is this reality around the subject that so often feels so distant from us. Now, I understand with our diversity, for some people in our church, it's very personal. It feels very close to home. But I think that there are a lot of people still that it feels like somebody else's problem. It's somebody else's child. You turn on the news, that's not your issue. That's happening in Charlottesville. That's West Virginia. That's another place that all this is going down. And the problem does not feel very personal to us. And what I want to do today is I want to bring it home for us. I want to bring it home personally, and I want to bring it home to us as a church, because for Stacy and I, this is a very personal issue. In fact, we've been married now for 14 years, by the grace of God, evidence that he does exist. And when we first got married back in 2003, we went on a mission trip to Thailand, and God did something very special and I think supernatural in our hearts while we were there. We were there for a short period of time working with an orphanage, and there was this group of people in northern Thailand called the Akha people group, and they really had been mistreated by other people groups in their area. So this one couple had a vision that they could start an orphanage for young boys and girls from the Akha people. They would bring them, they would train them, they'd love them, and then they would send them back into their people group with the love of Jesus. And we were blown away by this vision. And a part of what happened in our hearts is to realize that God cares way more than just about the United States of America or white people. God has this whole diverse world that he loves. And we said at that moment, God, if you would give us the opportunity to have diversity in our household, we want that. We want to be a home that reflects your heart, that shows to the world the different colors that you've created. So from the beginning, we knew eventually we would adopt. We didn't know when that would be, but we wanted to have children of different color skin in our family. So fast forward to 2008, we really started sensing that God was leading us towards that decision, and we decided to adopt from Ethiopia. Now, if you've ever met somebody from Ethiopia, you'll know that we don't have the same color of skin. And so we brought Sammy into our household, our son. He was almost 2 at the time. He is now almost 9 years old. And this past week, we celebrated his Gotcha Day. He's been with our family for 7 years. And now, when you fast forward, a lot of times, I forget that we have different color skin. In fact, sometimes I'll be in Starbucks or a coffee shop, and people will look at me and they'll ask me, is this your son? And I forget why they're asking me if he's my son, because the color of his skin has gone away from me. When I see him as an individual. So now when I turn on the news and I see these problems of racism in our country, that could be my son. That could be my son that one day is mistreated for the color of his skin, that doesn't get a job because he's brown, that doesn't get the promotion or gets mistreated when he's driving his car down the road. He gets pulled over not because he's going over the speed limit, but because his skin is brown. And so for us, this problem has become very personal. But what I think we need to understand is that every child, every teenager, every person in our country that is being mistreated, whether they are brown or African American or they're from the Middle East, every person is somebody's daughter. That's somebody's son. That's some person that is deeply loved by some family somewhere, and the problem is personal to somebody. And the most important person that it's personal to is God himself. Because this problem of racism in our society is a problem to the heart of God. And today I want us to look at a very, very important passage of scripture that I believe can reframe the way that we see this issue. Because I think at the essence and the core of what God wants to do in us is he wants to change the way that we see each other, and he wants to lay a new foundation. Anything that you build on, if it has the wrong foundation, when you build on it, it's gonna crack. So for us as a church, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, the foundation that we build on must be love for every relationship that we have. So John, one of Jesus' early disciples, writes, and I want you to hear his words. He makes a statement. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Now, this is really important for us to recognize that when John makes these statements about love, And about knowing God, this is not just some haphazard statement, because John was not just like some archaic dude that sat in a library and wrote a book of the Bible. In fact, very likely John was imprisoned and sent to this isolated island, and he was about to die, and he didn't know how he would die, but his life was virtually over, other than the fact that he's trying to send out these letters to encourage other followers of Jesus. And oh, by the way, as he's older in life, he's reflecting back on what his life was like when he was with Jesus and all the time that they spent together. And oh, by the way, Jesus had 12 disciples, and there were three of them that spent more time with Jesus. And then there was one of them, of the three, that spent the most time with Jesus, and that was John. So if there's anybody that knew Jesus and knew the heart of God, it was John. And John is making a very, very important statement about what it means to know God. In fact, he continues his thought and he says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. That means that the very essence of God's character and his nature from the beginning of time has been about love. Did you know everything that God does in your life is because he loves you, because he wants you to know him? So creation was about God's love. When God created a sacrificial system so that we could try to figure out a way to pay our sins back, there was really an essence of God's love. It wasn't about religion at that time. It was about helping repair that relationship. But then when we continued to mess it up, God said, okay, I'm going to finalize this and come from heaven to earth so that humanity can be restored back to me. Jesus' death was about love. It wasn't about a Roman soldier who was angry with Jesus or the Jews who hated him. It was really God's plan of love. So everything that God has been doing from the beginning of time flows from a heart of love. And John is saying, the more you know God, the more you should love people. If you have a knowledge of God that over the course of time is leading away from loving people, then you have the wrong knowledge of God. And again, 14 years of marriage, there's a lot of things I know about Stacy, and there's a lot of things that she knows about me. Thankfully, I preach more than she does, so she can't tell you all of them. But I know when I walk into a room and she walks into a room, I know that there's certain looks, right? And she's an introvert, I'm an extrovert. I know in a millisecond the look that means we need to go. I might be in the middle of a conversation and ignore it, but I know the look. I know the look of her when she's frustrated. I know when she's joyful. I know I can see it in her eyes, and that knowledge leads to a deeper relationship. But not only does it lead to a better understanding of what's important to her, it changes my values. So if something's important to her, it's important to me. In my family, we never celebrated birthdays growing up. You were lucky if you got a gift. Well, we kind of celebrated, but it wasn't like her family, where it's like a birth month for you, okay? It's like every day, you know, for a whole month. And I've learned this in marriage. I've struck out a few times, but now I'm hitting home runs every birthday because I know her more now. And John is saying, when you know God on a personal level, what it does is it actually changes the way that you and I relate to people. The knowledge of God should always lead to a greater love for people. It should. It should always lead to a greater love. So if the breadth, listen, if the depth of your knowledge of God is not leading to a breadth of love for people, there's something wrong. There's something wrong with it. And people who use religion and Christianity as a source of racism could not be more wrong in their approach of understanding the heart of God. John is saying, know God, you know love, because God is love. But he doesn't stop his thought there. Listen what he says. He says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his one and only Son to the world, or into the world, that we might live through him. So God not only is a source of love, but he's a source of life. So the more you know him, the more that you experience his love, the more you should come alive. That's why when we sing songs, you might think it's weird, but we dance on stage because we've been liberated, because God's changed us, because we have joy. We want to let the world know. So there's this life that God was trying to get into his people. He came so that they might have life, John says, so that we might live through him. In this is love. And not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation, which is a fancy way of saying the payment for our sins. And love, listen, love always takes the first step. That's what Jesus was doing. He was taking the step and noticing that there was a gap that had been made between humanity and God because of sin. Jesus stepped down to repair the gap so that you and I could know the heart of God. He moved in action towards us. He didn't wait on us to get our junk together. He came to us. Scripture says God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That means that right now where you are, you can come to God and by faith turn to him and experience his love. And vertically, God descended from heaven to repair the relationship between us and himself. See, love always takes the first step. That means that if love takes the first step, love, listen, this is important, is not an emoticon. It's not. I know that might be your favorite emoticon. If you're a dude, get another emoticon, man. Just not the turd one. Just get a different emoticon. See, love is not simply an emotion that we feel for one another. Love is an action. So here's what happened. Satan, from the beginning of time, all the way back in the book of Genesis, this issue of division in our country, I want us to see as a church, is not simply of the flesh. There are ordinary human beings who are dentists and lawyers, and they live among us, and they put white sheets on their face so that nobody knows who they are, and there's this racism, but underneath it is not simply a person that is putting a sheet on their face. There is demonic activity that surrounds racism in our country. And here's why I know this. Because it's so evident when you look at the scripture, Satan's strategies from the beginning of time, he uses the same stuff. And from the beginning, his whole goal for you, God's goal for you was love and life. His whole goal for you was destruction. In fact, his goal is to take you out so that you don't experience love and life. All the way back to the book of Genesis, he's just trying to destroy humanity. Satan is on a mission to destroy. His agenda is destruction, but his strategy is division. And you can see this in household after household after household. Let what God puts together, no man separate. Well, it seems that over the course of time, life can separate a husband and a wife. You get offended, she gets offended, it gets further apart over the course of time. Satan tries to divide churches. He tries to divide families. He tries to divide businesses. His whole strategy has been division from the beginning of time, but his agenda, while it is division, his tactic, one of his primary tactics, is deception. So what he's trying to do is to get you and me to believe the worst about each other. He's trying to get us to where we see each other through a lens that we judge one another. I don't like you because you're different than me. And have you ever noticed the two hardest people to love? I'm not going to say names. I'm just saying the two hardest people to love are the people, number one, that are closest to you, and number two, the people that are most different from you. Don't look at me like that. I know on your way to church today, you were slapping your kid, telling him to shut up, and you were arguing with your spouse, and then what happened when you saw that greeter at the door? You're like, oh, God bless you, so good to see you. I know, I do. It's amazing though, isn't it, how the people that are closest to you are oftentimes the most difficult to love. It's the person across the table. Sometimes we can get so at odds with one another, and they're the people that we're supposed to most love and invest our lives in. But not only is it the people that are closest to us, it's oftentimes the people that are different from us. And what we do is we make judgments about people who are different. And what love does instead of making judgments is love moves. Love takes action. Love says, tell me, Port, what it's like to be in your shoes. Love says, tell me, neighbor who goes to the mosque on Friday, who wears a piece on their head because of their world religion. but gets mistreated and treated like they're a terrorist every time they go to the airport. Love moves. Love takes action and says, I'm sorry. Love says, please forgive me. Love works towards reconciling the relationship. I know, I'm with you. I'm stubborn too. I hate to say I'm sorry. I'd much rather he or she, somebody else acknowledges it, right? Because it's a lot easier to own it when they own it first. But God says, I'm going to own a problem that's not even my problem. One that I didn't create. Because love. And he steps down, he moves towards us. So what Satan is trying to divide, God is trying to bring together. God's strategy is love. And God's tactic is a step in that direction. So if you can move towards somebody and start to understand what it's like, instead of judging the fact that they're cooking and it smells different than the food you cook and the apartment complex smells like their food, instead of judging it, move towards them. Love takes the first step. Love is an action. And John is saying to us, God bridged that gap vertically so that we could be restored back to him. But then he makes a statement. He says, beloved, if God loves us so much, we also ought to love one another. Now, I kind of like this, that he's not stroking our inner child at this point. Like, you should go to a counselor if you got issues. He's like, no, you ought to feel pretty bad about this. You're not loving your neighbor. You should love your neighbor. And there should be a sense of guilt. Now, there's a massive difference between guilt and shame, but sometimes it's good to feel guilty. Sometimes it's good for us to recognize we've been wrong, our forefathers have been wrong, we've made bad choices, and it should be different than this. So John says, you should. If you have been loved, listen, if you've been loved, you should love. That's it. That's the bottom line. And sometimes my kids don't get this. They don't. It's like they have two almost perfect parents, and they still can't figure it out. I'm not lying when I tell you the other night we were at the dinner table and my daughter, who's three, decided that she should spit on my 10-year-old son. I know. And then he goes three times her age. So then I went just kidding about that one. I'm just kidding. But, you know, it's amazing that sometimes we're just like that with each other. You did this to me, I'm going to do this to you. And then every so often, there's moments in our house where it just goes silent. You guys have those moments? And you get nervous as a parent when it goes silent. What are these guys doing? They're conspiring. They're up to something. And sometimes I'll walk in the room, and there are my two boys, Sammy and Cademan, sitting on the floor, and they're just playing Legos together. And there's no greater joy that a father has than when his kids get along, when they can love each other, even though the color of their skin is different from one another. And there's no greater joy that God has than when we love each other, even though we're different from one another. That's the heart of God. If you've been loved, you should love. The more you know God's love, the more you and I we'll start to love each other. Sometimes we need to remind our kids of the fact that, you know, you get to choose your friends, but you don't get to choose your family. This your family. You're stuck with us. Ha ha. You got a few more years here. And so if you're going to be in this house, you got to learn how to love. If you're going to be in this house, church, we got to learn how to love people who are different than us. And we got to take that step of action. If we've been loved, we ought to love. And then he makes a statement from a context. He uses the phrase again, beloved. I want us to see that one of the biggest reasons why we mistreat each other is oftentimes not motivated at the core of it. It's not motivated by our hatred. Now, there is hatred involved. But I believe underneath our hatred and the racism that we experience in our society, that underneath it, the core of it is that we don't feel secure in the love that we've experienced. So if I'm insecure in myself, I have to make you feel like you're less valuable. And John is saying, actually, did you know that the love of God is so great that he considered you valuable enough to die upon a rugged Roman cross so that you could know personally, God, not based on your religion or your performance or how hard you work, but based on the mercy and the grace of God, you can be restored back to the heart of God. That's how much you are loved. So if you are loved, you can walk around, beloved, with that security. Beloved, you can know that you are chosen, adopted, brought into the family of God. And that's the source of the love that we experience and that we give to one another. The more secure we are, the more that we are going to love each other. And then finally, he makes a statement. He says, nobody has ever seen God. Nobody's been into the fullness of the presence of God in heaven. But if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in our midst. So the world has never seen God. We've never seen God. But the greatest display of God that we could make to humanity is when we learn to love each other in spite of our differences. And you know, I think a part of the narrative that we want to change, that we want to reframe our mind around, is you hear this word thrown out there all the time about tolerance. I'm going to just tolerate you. I mean, how many of you want to be married to somebody that just tolerates you? I mean, it would not be a good space to be in. And what we need to understand about diversity, listen, church, what we need to understand about diversity, God doesn't simply tolerate diversity. God celebrates diversity. Yeah. See, imagine if you went to the Oakland Zoo or the San Francisco Zoo and you got there and you're like so pumped to see the lions, or you're excited about getting out of the car so that you can go see the sharks or you can go see all the beautiful fish. And you got to the front and they're like, sorry, all we have is llamas. Like, we just got rid of everything else. It's just llamas today. So if you like llamas, come on in. We'll have some fun together. You'd be like, I mean, llamas are cool, but you know, I thought there was a whole lot more. See, all of this is a part of the design of God. So God, from the beginning of time, his intent for creation was to reflect his diversity. It was for every nation, every tribe, every tongue. So he created you, and he didn't create you in spite of your skin color. He created you because of your skin color. He wanted to create a world that's diverse. So God's not like some white dude up in heaven talking with a British or a Southeastern accent. God loves people from the Southeast. God loves British people. God loves European people. God loves people of all ethnicity. But it's not that God is one ethnicity and we can isolate and say, well, God's just tolerating the fact that everybody's different than him. God made us different. So look around, just all of our campuses, Sunnyvale, look around, South San Jose, look around, to the left, to the right, look behind you, look in front of you. And you know what you'll see? Well, you will see, now I get to see faces. That's a lot better than the back of people's heads. And you look beautiful at this campus today, and I'm sure at South San Jose and Sunnyvale, you're beautiful online, you're beautiful as well. And what I see is I see a church of people with all different color skin, and I see the kingdom of heaven that Jesus prayed would come on earth as it is in heaven, coming in our midst. I see it. And I see this beautiful display of God's creativity every single Sunday when we come together. You know, when Stacy and I had this vision to plant a church, we went a lot of different places and we had different conversations, and we went to some places that were like all white people. And I just want to clarify on the front end so I don't get any hate mail. I love white people. I do. We love white people as a church. And if you are white, there is nothing wrong with that. You don't need to feel guilty about that. It is God's design for you as well. We love all people. But at the same time, we knew for us, our vision, it's not bad for somebody to go start a church with all white people, but we knew for our vision, we believed that God wanted us to have a home personally that was diverse, but God also wanted us to have a house as a church that was diverse. So we would move to a place where we would be able to reach into the nations that are represented in our country. And now, when you look around, there is not another church that I know of or a region that I know of that is more strategically placed to change the world than what God is doing through this church and in this region. And so you now have in our church people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. We're starting to see diversity come together. And this is a part of the plan of God for humanity. So when Scripture says one day the nations will be around his throne, we'll be able to reach into nations together as a group of people that we might not even be able to go with missionaries because it's illegal to be in that country, but we have people in our church that are from that country. We may not be able to make a difference in certain nations, but because we're here positioned, we can be a part of God's global movement to change all of humanity with the message of love. So we're positioned as a church, and it's so easy for us to stand back around this issue of racism and feel like it's a political issue. It's not a political issue. It's more than a political issue. It is a spiritual issue. It is an issue that is flowing from the heart of God. So now what you do, like sometimes you turn on the news and you see all different things that are happening. You see people being beaten with different objects. And, you know, this object right here, you could do a lot with it. You can put it up in a house. I would never know how to do that. I tell Stacy, I'm not your handyman. I'm your Andy man. But you could do a lot with this. You could put it on a wall. You could hurt somebody with it. And there's a sense in which the objects in your hands, you get a choice what you're going to do with it. And what I want us to see today is you have a life that you get to live, and you get to make the choice what you do with what's in your hand. And there's a sense in which so often the focus in our lives is on the vertical aspect of our relationship with God. That if we're good with God, it's all good. God loves me. I love God. We got this good relationship together. We're pals and we love each other. We spend time together and we focus on the vertical aspect of the message of Jesus, which we call the gospel, the good news. But see, the gospel, which is good news for humanity, is not good news for humanity simply because of the vertical relationship. Now, that is absolutely at the core of Christianity, is us being reunited to God. But there's a second aspect of it. And the second aspect of it is the horizontal aspect. See, so many times we're focused on the vertical aspect, and then some people are focused only on the horizontal aspect. But what God does is God takes the vertical aspect and the horizontal aspect, and he puts them together. And that is the message of the gospel, the good news. So God was reconciling us to himself through a cross so that he can reconcile the world to himself through us together. That's the message of Jesus. And right now in our country's history, we have a unique opportunity to be about this message. In fact, I believe that when we look back 20 years from now, what happens in the next year is going to be pivotal for our nation. And what happens with the church is going to be written about in history books. And the question's going to be asked, did we stay silent or did we speak up? Did we ignore the problem or did we let it become personal for us? That this is a problem flowing from the heart of God, that we would all know his love. I've had multiple conversations this week with friends of mine who are pastors from African American cultures, and one of the things that my friends all say is that your silence on this issue as a white pastor is deafening to your black brothers and sisters. It's deafening. And you have a unique opportunity to stand for God's heart for humanity. So together, we're going to stand. Together, we're going to love. Together, we're going to step towards people who are different than us, and God's going to bless it. And we're going to be the church that is known for the love of God for humanity, and the racism, the hatred that Satan is trying to insert into our culture, we're going to overcome it with the power of love, because love is way more powerful than that. And so I want to invite to the stage my good friend. Before he comes, let me tell you about him. His name is Port. He is a pastor. He's a pastor's pastor. He started a church called Rock Harbor, and that is a multi-ethnic church in the East Bay. Now he oversees pastors who lead multiple churches, and we've been having conversations about this issue of diversity and how we can promote diversity as a church. Will you welcome to the stage my good friend Port Wilburn as he comes? Port, as we have already had a lot of conversations, you know, I want to hear from you, our church to hear from you, some of what you were saying around your own journey and growing up. I was shocked when I asked you the question, what's it like to walk in your shoes? I was not expecting the answer you gave, and I want our people to hear from your heart what it's like to be in your shoes.
Well, first, Andy, I want to just commend you and this ministry and this church for what you guys are doing right now, is opening your voice and speaking to this issue. I mean, you could have had a nice little fluffy love session that talked about some, you know, relationships and stuff like that, but you are hitting the nail on the head right now and dealing with a topic that is at the heart of this country, and I believe is at the heart of God.
Yep.
So first, I want to commend South Bay and its churches and its leadership and all of you for being a part of what is going on right now.
Amen. Thank you.
You know, having been part of football teams, and you guys might be able to tell that a little bit, you know.
Yeah.
Not being saved until I was 20, I've been a part of just the culture, and everything has been diverse. When I got saved and began to be a part of the church, I experienced racism, because now you got black churches and white churches and Asian churches and all this other stuff. And I mean, God's not divided like that, right?
Right.
You know, and so it was weird, because up to that point in time, being born and raised in California, I didn't experience that like I did when I came into the kingdom of God. And I knew there was something wrong about that.
Yeah.
And that was where I set out when in my calling, that I was going to be a part of the change, just like you guys are being a part of the change, that does not represent truly. There's nothing wrong with having a church of a certain ethnicity, but at the same time, when everything around you is diverse and different, why is our churches such where, you know, everybody can't, we can walk, we can worship, but we can't worship together, I should say. We can work together, but we can't worship together.
Yeah.
And that was just something wasn't right about that.
Yeah.
And so for me, that was a place where, you know, in the church it shouldn't be like that. And so I set out to plant a multi-ethnic church, to be a part of multi-ethnic churches, and because I truly believe that represents the heart of God.
Yep.
And so we have an opportunity. The Bay Area leads in technology and leadership, but let us be a place that leads in unity and in diversity of
that's
the church
right. That's
of
right.
Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Yes.
And so, yeah, that's where we need to lead. And being the fact that South Bay and technology comes out of here, let something else come out of here.
That's
for
right.
The kingdom of God. Let the diversity that is represented, there is one race.
Yep.
It's the human race.
That's right.
We all came from Adam and Eve. Amen.
Yep. Amen.
And because of that, we are truly blessed brothers and sisters, but we don't act mm-hmm. like family.
Yep.
And when Jesus Christ died for us, in spite of us, he calls us now to love others in spite of themselves.
Yep.
And when we begin to do that as the church, the people will truly see the gospel come alive.
That's right.
And when we do that, you're talking about transformation. That's when transformation will begin. It starts with us.
Yeah.
Not just from the pulpit. These come from the pulpit into your hearts and then into your lives.
Yep.
You want to do something, you need to embody this message and be the change that God has called you to be.
Amen.
Each and every one of us.
Tell us one thing that we can do this week to repair the gap.
Step out of your comfort zones. Step out of your comfort zones. You step into the lives of others. Take that first step. God made the first step with you. You make the first step with someone else. Take the time to get to know someone that don't look like you.
Yeah.
That don't walk like you. That was the whole story with the Good Samaritan. was that the one that showed the mercy, the one that showed the love. God is a love. God is a God of justice. He is a God of mercy, and he expects his people to show justice and to show mercy. And it begins with us, not in the court systems, not in the legal system, not in the government, in the lives of God's people.
Amen.
You don't understand the power that we have. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And he expects us to do something with the power that he's given us. Mm-hmm. And you never know what difference it will make in the lives of just the next person you reach out to that don't look like you, don't sound like you, don't talk like you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I want you to know we are so honored to have you here with us today.
Yeah.
I'm grateful for your ministry in the Bay Area, the way that God's using you and your wife of 26 years,
26 years, five children,
and your faithfulness in this area, homebred,
born
true
and raised,
Bay
right
Area.
Here. That's it.
And I want to say to you, on behalf of brothers and sisters with my color skin,
amen,
who've mistreated people with your color skin, my brothers and sisters, I want to apologize and say that I'm deeply sorry.
Amen.
And I will take ownership. And I will work with my life. I'll leverage my leadership. Mm. I'll leverage our church to rebuild what's been broken.
Amen.
And I think in 30 to 50 years, we're going to look back and we're going to see this region change. And it's going to be a place that's known for love.
Amen.
And the church is going to be known as a place where God's diversity is celebrated. And I hope you know how deeply we love you.
Amen.
And appreciate
Amen.
You.
Amen. You've already taken the first step, brother. You've already taken the first step, and now it's on us to do that. God is a God of reconciliation
right.
and restoration. And it, keep in mind, it started in the garden when Cain slew Abel.
Yeah.
And God came to him, and he said, "Where's your brother at?" And what did he say? "Am I my brother's keeper?" He said, "I'm coming to you, right? You are your brother's keeper."
Yep.
See, what happened in the garden, God is seeking to restore through us, through the gospel, is to restore those relationships, restore those brokenness. So when I ask you, where's your brother at? Where's your sister at? You better have an answer.
Yeah.
You better have an answer.
That's good. Amen. Will you pray over us?
Father God, right now, in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, because of the love of the Father and the power of the Spirit, oh God, we come before you right now, Lord. Lord, we pray, Lord, the Bay Area, Lord, is a leadership and technology and leadership, Lord. And I pray right now that this church, Lord, will be the leader of change in the hearts and the lives of people, oh God, as we seek to unify first the church, oh God. Unify your church, oh God. Lord, let us have the love for one another, Lord, that you called us, Lord. If we know you, we gotta love each other,
yep.
oh God.
Yeah.
If we claim to know you, oh God, Lord, so we're right now, we're asking you, Lord, first unify us.
Mm-hmm.
And yes. as you have unified us, oh God, let us reach out to others and bring them into a reconciled, restored relationship, first with each other, Lord, and with you, oh God. So, Lord, this is what you have called us to. This is the people you've called us to be. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing here and right now. It is because of the love of the Father, because of the shed blood of the Son, and because of the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we have gathered this day. So, Lord Jesus, we're trusting you right now. Lead us, guide us, move us for your kingdom purposes. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. Thank
Amen.
You. In just a moment, I want to transition it over to our campus pastors, but I just want to say one quick final thing before we do. You know, there are some of you who are here at all of our campuses today, and you've never received God's love into your life, and today can be your day of salvation. It doesn't have to be some magical prayer that you pray. It's just simply right now in this moment to recognize that you need God, that you believe that Jesus died on a cross for your sins. You believe he conquered the grave, and there's no way you can ever earn it religiously. It's like me trying to get in a ring with Mayweather. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. He's going to knock me out. That's what sin does. But thank God that Jesus Christ came. He's stronger. He's more mighty. He's more powerful to defeat sin so that we can have life in him. So if that's you today, I just want to give you an opportunity with every eye closed and head bowed, all of our campuses. If you're saying today, I want for the very first time to put my trust in Jesus, to follow him with my life, I want to invite you just to pray this prayer. Father, I need you. Jesus, I believe that you died on a cross to die for my sins, that you conquered the grave. And I want to ask for your forgiveness now in this moment. I'm turning my life to you, and I'm surrendering all that I am to you. In Jesus' name, with no eyes looking around, on a count of three, if that's you today, if you prayed that prayer and you surrendered your life to Christ to follow him with your whole heart, will you just lift up your hands on a count of three? One, two, three, all of our campuses, slip up your hands. Thank you, God, for people surrendering to you today in Jesus' name, giving their lives to you to follow you for the reconciliation of your cross so we can know your heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's welcome our campus pastors to the stage as we wrap up our time together.